Let's please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18. And we saw last week that riches, one of the verses, riches will not profit in the day of wrath. That won't matter how rich people are. You know, it again amazes me whenever the lotto jackpot gets way up there, that everybody goes flying in and, you know, as if it would solve the problems. In fact, one of the things that we have is and the answer to the question is, what if you were given all the money that you would ever need, would you be happy? That was the question. And the little kid goes, yes. And the grandpa says, no. And he went off and said what I was going to say is, you know, people that have gotten lots of money, or inherited lots of money, or lottoed into lots of money, they're miserable. And he said the very thing. All of a sudden you have all these friends and relatives that come out of the woodwork, and you're just, everything is, you know, money can't make us happy. And, you know, it's just the only thing that brings us true satisfaction is relationship with our Creator. It's the only thing. It's nothing else. That riches don't solve our eternal problem. Verse 18, the wicked man, chapter 11, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Some are motivated to get a job just at a place that they intend to steal from, you know, either by embezzlement or getting their intellectual property and stuff. Anybody ever seen that happen? You know, I knew a guy that, I can't remember the exact details, but he went into work in the parts department of a car dealership for the reason of aiding the competition about what was going on. And it was just like, instead of getting a job because, oh, I want to work here and make it a career or whatever else, it was motivated to do evil. And the wicked man does deceptive work. But he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. How tragic it is as we hear embezzling and all these different nonprofit and everything organizations where people just want to get in to then do evil. And how beneficial it is when you have a righteous person, a God-fearing person coming and working for you, and you know that they don't have this motivation. And you know that they're just trying to work honestly in service to God and to you. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Life and death. Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. And this again implies that man must have a choice to repent from being perverse, right? Because God is always calling us. So if you're of a perverse heart, you're an abomination to God. But God wants us to repent so that we can be forgiven and change from being perverse to being blameless in our ways as we follow God. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. Though, you know, to me, the end days, what happens in the last days under the kingdom of the Antichrist? All the nations of the world gather together to what? To go and wipe out the Jews. Is it going to work? No. Because God is going to come and personally deal with that last rebellion of men. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished. They think that by accumulating their arms, they're going to be able, armament and people and getting a massive amount of stuff. Even today, that's what's happening in the Arab world today. We've lost all these wars because we haven't had enough people, enough missiles, enough weapons of different kinds to get God's people, the Jews, out of here. And God just looks down. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you've got lots of people, the wicked will go and into punishment. But the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. One of the favorite verses in the Bible. And actually, I decided, you know, in this day of Googling, I should be able to Google the picture. And somebody's got a picture of their pig that they stuck a gold nose ring into. And sure enough, right there. So you can Google it. And I would say everybody ought to put that up on the wall of their daughter's bedroom, don't you think? And it says, as a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. That should be a definite object lesson to grow up with discretion. Amen? Yeah, I just Googled swine with gold ring and get a bunch of pictures. This was one of the best ones. And then, if you really wanted to, you can add that to the bottom. Now, who's that? That was one of the few Lady Gaga pictures I could get that was fit for showing on a Wednesday night service. And I want to emphasize this, using this visual aid, because Lady Gaga, who is she to the world? She's like emulated. She's like the idol. She is the role model to millions of young American girls. And yet, does she lack discretion in everything that she does? We grieve for her because somehow she's been deceived into following a life of lack of discretion, rebellion against God, immorality, serving Satan, all the things that she does. And you know, recently, and this is in the new Ray Comfort video on suicide, which is exploding, that he has a little flash where Lady Gaga is admitted to being horribly depressed and suicidal at times. And so here's a woman who has, again, a lot of wealth, a lot of fame, everything else, and she is depressed. Why? Because she's separated from the God who created her because of her sin and rebellion against. And she will stay depressed. She'll stay empty. She'll get done with millions of people cheering her, hundreds of, you know, thousands, whatever, cheering her at some event, and she'll go home and she'll go, my life is empty. It's a mess. It's nothing. Because there's nothing fulfilling outside of a life with Jesus Christ. And see, the thing is our young culture, they go after the immoral, the people that lack discretion, male and female. They want to emulate the lack of discretion, male and female, as their role models in Hollywood and everything else. And they don't realize they're aspiring to depression, to evil, to despair, instead of striving unto something that's wholesome and good, which is a relationship with God. Anyway, I'll have some of those out on the table. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Isn't it awesome to realize that when we turn from, even if you were raised in the church, to realize that your mind's not thinking about doing wicked things? Because our shepherd, as we talked about on Sunday, Jesus being the good shepherd, he isn't leading us into doing wicked things. That for us, the desire of the righteous is only good. I only desire to please God. I'm not desiring to sneak out at night, do something evil, go steal, go rob, go do all the things I used to do. I have no desire to do that because Jesus has changed my heart into a heart wanting to do good. Knowing that someday all that's going to come is good. Heaven's coming. But the expectation of the wicked will lead to God's wrath. So sad. You know, the guy on stilts today at the Kitsap County Fair that we were talking about during prayer time. You know, he says, hey, I'm going to die and that's going to be it. That's his expectation. But that's not how it's going to end. There is one, verse 24, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than what then is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Those three verses are all talking about the idea of not hoarding. Not just thinking about me, myself, and I as I get blessed with finances or a good crop or whatever, and all I care about is me. So my neighbor could have had a bad crop. He could have had the fire run through his cropland as a result of a lightning strike, and he's out of grain. I had a bumper crop, and I don't care about him. And do we see an example of that in Scripture in the New Testament from Jesus? Let's turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And again, this is one of the favorite verses of the TV preachers because they're saying, you know, they call it seed faith. There is one who scatters seed and gives out his grain and gives out the plenty that he has, yet increases more. He, no matter how much he gives, there is an increase because God loves a cheerful giver. And it's still true even though the preachers use it, but they use it for, and what God wants you to do is give it to me. That's the wicked part about it. Is they say, yeah, I want to lay this trip on you that you give, you get. I want you to just think I'm given so I can get, which is not how God really leads our heart in giving. We have a desire. We as Christians say, God has given me everything I have and I want to give. Not so I can get. I want to be able to have a giving heart. And Luke chapter 12 verse 16, says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So he was just so self-absorbed. Oh, look, bumper crop. I need to tear down my barns that are good enough to hold grain for a couple of years. And, because they had to have enough storage for them to eat through the winter and all the way into next harvest. They needed that much. And they had to have enough, in addition to that, to seed for next harvest. So they had to have seed grain, and then they had to have eating grain. So, technically you'd have a couple of years, and if you're doing the law of Moses, where every seventh year you're leaving the land fallow, you're actually seeing almost 3 years of stuff. So he's saying, "Man, I have big enough for three, but I got to tear down and make huge so I go years and years. I never have to worry again." And God says, "You don't know if you've got tomorrow." So we should have, Christians should have a giving heart. We should have a desire to help and minister with the bounty that God gives us. He who earnestly, going back to verse 27 of chapter 11, "He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil." Again, it kind of goes with the earlier verse. Can't even imagine what it is anymore to just wake up thinking about what evil am I going to do today. I can't even think about it. I don't even relate. And yet I realize all around this country, all around the world, that's what people are doing. Can you imagine that there are bunches of people waking up thinking, "Who am I going to steal from today? Who am I going to rob today?" Now, one of the news items is that down in Florida, the mayor is meeting in this one county because young kids are stealing cars and then just going ripping 100 miles an hour down the road and getting into these crashes and killing people. And they can't, it's just this huge plague. That whole gang of kids are just sitting there going, "What car are we going to rip off tonight? And then we're going to go run down the road at," they don't know how to drive. They're ripping off cars and they don't know how to drive. And it's a problem down in one of the counties in Florida. "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." If any of the, imagine this, if any of the financial experts warning of collapse are right, and there's many of them, and they've been talking for a long time about this, but someday it's going to happen. Someday, and how do we know that? Well, we know that I can say with absolute biblical assurance that someday the global financial system is going to collapse. Now, how can I say that? I can say that because the prophecies of the last day is that the Antichrist is going to be in control of the financial system, be able to control everybody buying or selling, which can only be possible in the digital world that we now live in. And the International Monetary Fund and others are creating this electronic coin that's going to replace all the other electronic coins, bitcoins and all those things which are becoming very popular. They're all going to morph into one bitcoin, one like bitcoin digital currency controlled by the Antichrist. Well, people aren't going to sign up for that globally unless there's been a collapse. There's going to be a collapse, and out of the ashes of that collapse is going to come a new global currency. So it's coming. So if the financial experts' warning of collapse are right, that it's sometime soon, there will be hundreds of millions of people across the world that are going to lose everything they have. It's all going to be confiscated by the final redistribution of wealth. And when that happens, those who are trusting in Jesus rather than riches, will they fall? Now we'll say, "Wow, okay. Naked and poor I came into the world. Naked and poor I go out of the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord," right? That's what the Christian, the true God-fearing Christian, is going to say. My security, my life, my identity is not in how many dollars I have set aside. It won't affect them, which is why. But the righteous will flourish like foliage. Why? Because we're going to put our trust in Jesus. But what are the unrighteous going to do? When they see everything completely fall apart, disintegrate in front of their eyes, you know, somebody gave the sign of shooting themselves in the head. I mean, the same thing happened in the stock market crash back in the 20s. They're going to jump off of buildings, jump off of bridges, because they're going to, it says, he who trusts in his riches will fall. Because riches, I mean, why would anybody trust in riches when they know they're going to get old and die? And they can't take it with them. It's tragic. There's a deception in the human mind that I'm trusting in my riches when they don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be a servant to the wise of heart. A foolish son will inherit nothing from his father. Troubling your own house, even a man who troubles his own house by not being a spiritual leader of the home, is going to inherit the wind, nothing. His whole life is destroyed by the fool trying to destroy his house. And they'll become a servant to the wise because they can't live on their own. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Now, Daniel 12:2, let's turn there. And that's a good parallel verse. I love this verse in Daniel. It's an Old Testament verse that's talking about the last days. And Daniel's being told by God that a lot of people are going to, you know, Daniel, you're going to die. A lot of people are going to, a lot of souls are going to be in the ground. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. The people that have died throughout all of history are going to awake in the resurrection. Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake in the resurrection. Some to everlasting life. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. You know, the Bible is everybody resurrects. Everybody comes up out of the grave. Some are coming up out of the grave to have everlasting life. Some are coming up out of the grave to stand before God and be judged by him into everlasting damnation and contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And so once again, here we have in the Old Testament, God commending those who turn people away from the foolishness of sin. And Jesus expounded on that, saying, go out into this world. Go out and tell them all that I've commanded. Baptize them in the name of the Father. Making converts. Why? Because it's God's desire that people would be saved. It's his desire for us to be used by him and his Holy Spirit to tell others. Let's turn to James 5, because here we have a New Testament brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. It's clear in the book of James that he was. It's clear in the book of Acts that James was the half-brother of Jesus. It's clear in the book of Acts that James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem after he turned from unbelief in his brother to belief, and he becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem, according to Acts. I was talking to a Catholic man about that once. He wanted to say it was all Peter. I said, well, that's not what the Bible says. And he goes, what? I said, it's clear in the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15 that it was James who made the final decision about whether Christians should be circumcised, you know, the Gentiles should be circumcised. It was James who made the decision. Peter spouted off what his views were about how God had shown him that God was extending his grace and mercy to the Gentiles. But it was James who said, okay, this is what we're going to write to the churches. And then you see the same thing when Paul comes into Jerusalem in Acts 21. He didn't go to Peter. It's not Peter telling him what to do. It's James, the half-brother of Jesus, telling him what to do. And that's really bothered him. he told another person, he goes, you know, why did he say that? I said it because it's what the Bible says. But see, it really shakes a Catholic's world who has been deceived and lied to that Peter is the first pope, and there's been the succession of the popes through the Catholic Church, and it's only through the Catholic Church that God can dispense the graces of Jesus to Catholics. And it's not what the Bible teaches. James, though, in chapter 5, verse 19, a believer in Jesus said, brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the errors of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And I said before that sometimes when people ask me, what do you do? I say, I'm a retirement counselor. And I'm modifying it a little bit. I haven't used it yet, but I've mentally modified it. I'm an investment counselor. Where are your investments? And people can say, oh, I got investments in this. What's going to happen to those investments if? You know, and oh, well, I'll go away and whatever. And I go, but, you know, there is, I'm an investment counselor saying, if you invest into time and service to Jesus, to rightly dividing the word of God, to know his gospel, to know how to share it with people, do you realize what incredible payback there is? For all of eternity. See, you're going to, instead of just delivering your soul safely into heaven, you're also going to be able to see a myriad of others that go along with you. And that's what Daniel chapter 12 is saying. That's what James chapter 5 is saying. It's saying, don't you realize that you are, in James, you are making it so that you're going to save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And not that we're doing it, but God through us is giving the truth to people who are being deceived. And just like today, you know, the people that were out at the Kitsap County Fair and the people that God brought to our booth because he wanted people to talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the fruit of that, the investment of that is incredible. Verse 31, going back to Proverbs 11, if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? You know, 1 Peter quotes this verse. He quotes it in the Septuagint version. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Just got your fingers out of the New Testament. It would have been better to just say, go a little bit further. And 1 Peter is towards the end of the Bible. Because I want you to see how Peter quoted this verse, how he used it in context. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner. Well, this is what the Septuagint, and I've mentioned this on Sunday, the Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew text before Jesus. And it reads a little bit different. The Hebrew scribes before Jesus came translated that verse from the Hebrew that they were reading. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Which is what Peter quotes from. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed. We blaspheme God by blaspheming you. Forget your God. Forget you. On their part, he's blasphemed. But on your part, he's glorified. God is glorified when you're being persecuted in his name. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, we're already seeing from Proverbs, does a child of God even want to do any of those things? A child of God should not want to be a thief, a murderer, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. And what Peter is saying is, even the world hates a thief, a busybody, a murderer. You know, even they hate that. So if they see a person who claims to be a Christian doing those things, Then when they persecute you, you deserve it. It's not a glory to God. You deserve it. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. If you're suffering for just trusting in Jesus, just glorifying his name, don't be ashamed about it. Don't feel bad. Don't stop talking about Jesus just because people hate you for it. But let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then he quotes what we just read in Proverbs. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, quoting from the Greek translation, the Hebrew that was made by scribes before Jesus came, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him who is doing good as to a faithful creator. Now, this verse is hard to understand. And there's lots of views about what's meant. This is my best take on listening to all the different views. In the context of what Proverbs was saying and what this is saying, is Peter is saying, you're going to be persecuted as a Christian. As a Christian, it's okay to be persecuted. Don't be persecuted as being a murderer like they are. They're the murderers, the thieves, and everything like that. But see, judgment's coming. And Peter had already talked about there's judgment coming. Jesus had said that Jerusalem was going to be surrounded by armies. that it was, and when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its destruction is near and you need to get out of Jerusalem. And Peter was writing this right at the time that Roman persecution against Christians was coming. And Peter is saying, we're about to be persecuted. The judgment is beginning in the house of God. And if the righteous one is scarcely saved from this judgment coming by the Romans, what's going to happen to the people that are rebelling against the Romans? We're not trying to rebel. We're not trying to steal. We're not trying to murder. What's going to happen to our Jewish buddies that don't have the restraint of against God, restraint of wanting to do God's pleasure, when the Romans come and completely wipe them out? How saved are you? When you got saved, when you bowed the knee and said, Jesus, forgive me as a sinner, how saved were you? 100% completely saved. Are you scarcely saved? No, you're saved, saved. So what Peter was saying is there's going to be, you're going to barely get out of the Roman crush that's coming. And if you barely get out, and by the way, the historians say the Christians fled out of Jerusalem. Why? Because they listened to Jesus. And although they were persecuted for being Christians, which Peter says is okay, but there's judgment coming. Don't do evil. Don't join with the Jews in murdering and thieving and everything else. Get away from all that, because if you're scarcely going to be saved, what's going to happen to the people that are left in Jerusalem that are fighting the Romans who are in control of us? And that's what I think Peter was saying there, and he used a verse in Proverbs, last verse in chapter 11. So let's do a little bit in 12. Chapter 12, and we'll do, maybe down to 7 verses here. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. And what kind of instruction do we want to receive? What kind of instruction is God really commanding us to receive through this? The instruction of who? God. God's Word. So, in other words, every time a Christian comes across something in God's Word that is contrary to what they think or are doing, what should be the attitude, according to this verse? Change my way of thinking. It's like, God's right, I'm wrong. Again. That's what our attitude should be. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. And you know what, God? You showed me something there. I'm going to read some more, and I want to see something else. I want to see something else that you want to do in my life. And we should just keep on reading and reading and reading, because I love the instruction of God. I want His instruction. But he who hates correction is stupid. And again, this is the translation, stupid. That was the best translation that we could get for the Hebrew. And so, you shouldn't say stupid. God said stupid. He said he hates correction, that we're being stupid. And should that be true even if it's a human being that gives us the instruction of God's Word? Like if you see a brother or sister that's falling into sin and you go up to, hey, brother or sister, you need to, this is not God's way. What should they say? Thank you for that instruction. Pray for me that I want it to be God's way. Otherwise, you're being stupid. Verse 2, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. And this shows that there is a difference between people. Some people want to do God's favor. Some people just want to live in evil. Some seek to do evil. Verse 3, a man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. And think about this. When the wicked are living, how secure is their life? I mean, a wicked man running a family, how secure is that family? At any moment, he's going to be arrested. Any moment, he's going to be judged. Back in Roman days, in American days, anywhere in the world. Wicked really does get dealt with in most societies. And, we're kind of going almost to the way that if you're wicked, you get off. If you aren't wicked, you're in trouble. And that's when a culture is totally ready to be judged by God. But you're not going to be established. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of righteousness cannot be moved. How many of you that have been loving God for a long time have to look over your back as to whether or not the cops are coming after you? You just never have to worry. You never have to think about it. You never have to worry about being hauled out of your house. You never have to worry about being fined into poverty. You don't have to worry about all this stuff because you're walking in righteousness and your roots are sinking down because God is blessing, because it's the way God created us to be. But the wicked, it's not so. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. And how true that is. And there's been many great Bible teachers that there was one great Bible teacher, his wife would come in after his meeting and would just verbally accost him in front of everybody. It was one of the great preachers had a wife that just was berated him publicly even after he would get done sharing the gospel. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked are, lie and wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. So they're always, the wicked are always plotting and thinking about how they can do their evil deeds, but it should never be mentioned. A Christian mouth should never be espousing anything that has a semblance of evil. Right? We should never be plotting or joining with. And if others around us are doing so, what should we do? I'm out of here. I disagree. It's contrary to God. You're going to ruin your life. I want to just go serve Jesus. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. When are they overthrown? Are the wicked overthrown today? No, they're flourishing. They're flourishing because the world is being deceived into lusting for the kingdom of the Antichrist. They're lusting for the elimination of God, just like Psalms chapter 2 says. They prophesize. They will say, let's cast off God and his chains. Let's forget him and forget his Messiah. And the world is wanting to throw off the shackles of God. And they want to throw off the shackles of even hearing the word of God through you, through me. And it's going to get worse. If we're in the last of the last, it's going to get worse. But when is it going to change? The wicked are overthrown and are no more. When? When Jesus comes back. They are going to be destroyed. They are going to be no more. When we're in heaven, there's going to be no more wickedness. Ever. We're not going to hear fake news, bad news, no news. It's going to be nothing but the righteousness of God and those who love him and his righteousness forever and ever and ever. So let's strive for that day in our own life, right? That we'd be free from wickedness, walking in a holy life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your love for us, God. And we do desire to be wise, to turn away from evil, to not even let it be part of something that we think in our mind and do, that we wouldn't be deceitful. And God, help us to have that compassion for the lost that are deceived into doing those things. And God, we pray for our children and grandchildren, and in this crazy world where evil's being esteemed and lifted up and in the media and Hollywood, and to protect their hearts and minds from the worldly ways, God, and to allow all of us to truly be a light to this dying world until you come, to set everything right and to allow the righteous to inherit the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Worship God.
From my sin and shame. Well, praise you, Jesus, Son of God and the blood of the Lamb, King of kings and Lord of lords, God of Abraham, hallelujah, God of Abraham. We'll praise you, Jesus, Son of God and the blood of the Lamb, King of kings and Lord of lords, God of Abraham, hallelujah, God of Abraham.
Amen. Let's praise Jesus till we drop. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.